There's several guests that we have, friends that are out of town that are here for different reasons, and I'm glad all you guys are here and happy to have you. I'm also happy that we have with us today Carl, who's going to be sharing a little bit about how do we build relationships with Muslims where it's not awkward. And then as we have a chance to talk about our faith, how do we do that in a way that's non-offensive or disrespectful in any way, because they have their views as well. So how do we listen to them and build relationships? The reason we're doing this, really, January 22, 23, and 24, the largest mosque and the largest synagogue and our church are all three coming together. And on all three congregations, on Friday, we're all going to the synagogue, and it's at 6:30. And then for 30 minutes, the imam, the rabbi, and myself are going to do Q&A. Then on Saturday, the 23rd, at 1 o'clock, we're all going to the mosque, and the Christians and Jews will wait in the back and watch the Muslims worship, and then when it's over, we'll do Q&A again. And then at the 11 o'clock service, the Jews and Muslims will be coming to our church on the 24th, and when it's over, we'll do the same thing. And so it's the whole thing about understanding one another, building relationships. How do we do that? We're evangelicals. We're conservative. As a result, sometimes we're viewed as narrow and not wanting to have relationships with Muslims and so forth. So what we're trying to do is to say, you know what? We have our views of God, and we're not going to compromise what we believe about God. But neither would I expect a Muslim or a Jew to compromise what they believe, because we're in America and we really believe in religious freedom. And so it's not something we should force. But how do we build friendships? And then as we talk about faith, what do we believe? Because sometimes we can be confused about that, and how do we do that? And so this is preparation for that. Carl Medeiros, I'm just not saying this because he's sitting here. He is the expert on how to talk of issues of faith to Muslims, and his book is incredible. We've got some left. If you wanted to buy 10 or a case, you're more than welcome to do that. He's got some other products he'll let you know and be aware of, but he's all over the world. He'll tell you some of his stories. I'm not going to do that. But he's going to teach for about an hour. Then we're going to stop, and we're going to do Q&A. And I want to make it real clear, it's Q&A. It's not debate. You can disagree, but we're not going to have a debate, all right? So just say, you know, help me understand what you're talking about. That's an appropriate question. And you don't have to agree with everything you're going to hear. But some of you may think I'm the only crazy evangelical who is trying to have relationships with Muslims here in the city. Well, this guy's crazier than me, and so that excites me. So give Carl a good welcome, and it's your turn to preach.
Thanks. It's fun to be here. This is great. I think he's crazier, though. We'll have a crazy off later on. You know, and this morning we kind of joked about when I said I'm from Nebraska and all that stuff. I want to start out with this thought. Because we're going to talk about some controversial stuff today. Kind of by definition, the whole, I don't know, call it the Muslim issue or how do you think about Islam or whatever. You know, if you're speaking to Christians, then that feels controversial. If I'm speaking to Muslims, it feels controversial the other way. And by the way, December 26th, so in about 2 weeks, I am actually speaking to about 1,000 Muslims at the annual American Muslim Society Convention in Chicago. American Muslim leaders from around the states are coming together, and I'm speaking to them. They've asked me to speak on the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor. So I'm obviously doing that, and it would be a lot of fun. So I do speak, I actually speak probably to Muslim groups more than I speak to Christian groups. But it is controversial, and when you think about a controversial topic, the way I think about it anyway is not at all, I'm not here to talk you into something that you don't want to believe. And we were talking about football this morning. I mean, as hard as I could possibly work to convince you that you ought to all convert and become Denver Broncos fans. Oh, we got one. We got a convert right here. We got a convert. There's a convert right there. My guess is it's not going to work. I mean, you know, by the way, I just want you to know I'm sacrificing the Broncos-Colts game that's happening right now to be with you guys. So give me a little love here. All right, a little love. Thank you. Yeah, not much clapping. It would be impossible. I couldn't just say to you, now, come on, guys, think reasonably here. I mean, you really ought to be Denver Broncos fans, and then I give you 10 reasons why you should be Broncos fans instead of Cowboys fans or whatever you are. I mean, in this world, just because you live in this area doesn't necessarily mean you're a Cowboys fan, but my guess is there's a lot of Cowboys fans here, too. And it wouldn't work, would it? It wouldn't work. I mean, a year ago in the elections, I mean, if you're a Republican and you had a Democrat friend who was a Democrat, you couldn't just simply sit down with that person and say, come on, guys, I mean, be reasonable. Clearly, John McCain is a better candidate, and here are the 10 reasons why. And then your friend says, wow, thank you. You know, I never thought of that. I'll become a Republican right now. I mean, nobody's ever told me that good news before. Life doesn't work that way. We can't, especially on the important issues, healthcare debate right now. You can't just sit down with somebody and say, hello, obviously this is the answer, and then the person says, oh, thank you. It just doesn't work that way. So when we come to the most important issues of life, including salvation and Jesus and who is Jesus, it's not as simple as, let me just tell you the answer. But much of evangelism and kind of evangelical Christianity has been geared that way, as if, and that was my story. We went in 1992 to Beirut, and I was a good, my dad's a preacher, so I'm a preacher's kid, PK, one of those that aren't messed up, yeah, that still write nice letters to their dads. And my two sisters are also PKs, and they all still love their father and still love God. It's amazing. You can grow up in church and still love God, so that's good news. And I went over as probably most likely to lead the Middle East to Christianity. I mean, I would have been voted most likely to succeed as a good Christian missionary moving to Beirut, Lebanon, 1992. And I got over there, and all of a sudden I realized that Muslims already had a religion. I don't know why that was a revelation to me. It never dawned on me. I honestly thought, I'm being a little facetious, but not much. I honestly thought that I would show up and I would announce to them the good news. Christianity is better than Islam. And they would all say, oh, wow, thank you, Mr. Carl missionary guy. I didn't know that. And then I would lead them right into the fold of Christendom. And they would come happily in, and there'd be much rejoicing in heaven. And exactly the opposite was true. Now, it wasn't that they hated Christians. I actually haven't met any Muslims that hate Christians. I haven't met any Muslims that's wanting to kill Christians or that's against Christianity. But they have their religion. And so I was rocked. I honestly, I was confused by that. I was very confused by the fact that I had a religion called Christianity. They had a religion called Islam. I was a Christian missionary, so by definition, I was trying to convert them to my religion, and it wasn't working. So then that makes you think a couple things. It makes you think that either it's wrong, it being Christianity. It's not right after all, which you become a universalist, or I'm doing it wrong, or they're stupid and they just don't get it. I have to try harder. I mean, there's something that makes you think, right? And surely you've tried to evangelize a neighbor or a friend or a family member, and it hasn't worked. Anybody ever do that? Right? My guess is everybody's done that. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you try to evangelize people, they go further away? We're being honest here. By the way, I don't have any notes. I'm just hanging out with you guys. We're just having a talk. This is not like a talk that I go around the world. I've never started any talk the way I just did. So this is not like a talk I give. I'm just hanging out with you guys. But have you noticed that sometimes you try to evangelize people into your religion and it actually pushes them further away? It's that annoying fan who so loves their football team. I'm not me with the Broncos, of course, but somebody else, like Cowboys fans, they're so over the top that it makes you hate that team more. I mean, don't you know that? You know that guy. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's you. You know? Sorry about that. It's him? I saw they all turned around and looked at you. So, yeah, sorry. Longhorns, hook them. All right, there you go. We'll have to talk afterwards, buddy. I'm telling you. You lost, by the way. You lost the game. I'm just telling you. It's fun having the microphone. But you notice that sometimes when you're over-the-top zealous about something you're passionate and you really believe in, that it pushes people further away. And so I'm having this experience in Lebanon thinking, Christianity doesn't seem like good news to my Muslim friends, my new Muslim friends. Christianity isn't good news, so I'm confused by that. Because the Bible calls it the gospel or calls it the good news, but it doesn't seem to be good news. It seems to actually be bad news. They're madder. The more I talk about Christianity, and I used to, you guys ever heard the C.S. Lewis, it's called C.S. Lewis's Trilemma, Lord, Liar, Lunatic. So if Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, life, whatever, Jesus said, I'm God, Jesus said, I'm the Savior. If he said those things, there's only three philosophical possibilities. That is true. In Western Greek logic, if you say something about yourself, you are in fact either that thing, you are in his case, Lord, or you think you are, you're crazy. You think you're Lord, but you're actually not. Or you're lying. You know that you're not, but you're just pretending to be. Philosophically, in fact, there's only three possibilities about a statement. Jesus says, I'm the guy. He either is the guy, he thinks he's the guy, or he's just lying to you. So I would do this. I was a school teacher, so I take every English lesson and turn it into a Bible lesson. And so we were studying the Bible for English. So I'm writing on the board, Jesus said this. So was he crazy? Stuck for Allah? No, you can't. What are you talking? You can't say that. How dare you say Jesus is crazy? Never say that. Okay, so he's not crazy. I'd cross it out. Well, maybe he's just lying. Oh, that would just send him over the top. He can't be lying. What are you talking about? Jesus, the great prophet, Jesus would never lie. So I'd cross out. So I'd be like, I'd be all smug. And so there's only one possibility left. He's God. And they'd all say, no. I said, no, you can't say no. You're not playing the game right. You can't say no because there's only three possibilities, and I draw A plus B equals C. You know, I do go back to rhetoric and logic and all the stuff that I learned in college, you know, and they'd say, no, there's a fourth option. Well, what is it? They would say, I don't know. Well, you can't say, I don't know. What's the fourth option? It can't just be an I don't know. What is it? Well, we don't know, but it's not one of those three. Now, me being the good Josh McDowell, C.S. Lewis-trained Western Christian, I didn't get that. So I tried that for years. It never worked. It made people mad at me. They thought I was crazy. Like, what are you doing that silly diagram for? It doesn't make any sense. And then I started realizing, what if the good news isn't a religion? If I asked you guys this question, of course, I'm asking it now, but if I asked it at the beginning of this talk and said, which religion saves you? Some of you would have been witty and clever and figured it out. You would have said none, which of course is the right answer. But some of you might have yelled out Christianity. I mean, I doubt it. This audience probably not. But some audiences, if I just started out by saying, by the way, which religion is the best? No. Which religion saves you? Maybe some of you say Christianity. If I say to you, which religion's the best religion? You'd say Christianity. It's ours, our religion. We're the best one. You sure about that? What if religion isn't the point? What if religion, any religion, even ours, I know this is, I'm starting out heavy here, starting out kind of strong, aren't I? But what if even our religion isn't really the point? It's not that Christianity as we understand it is bad, but what if the religious system called Christianity isn't the point? Would you agree with that? If I said it that way, if I said the religious system called Christianity that's been expressed by Christendom isn't the point, you would surely all say yes to that. But then we go back to talk about Christianity as the good news. And then Muslims, especially Muslims, I would say really anybody these days, they're not looking for a new religion to make them happy. What are they looking for? They're looking for life. Do you find life in religion? Has religion, the rules and regulations of religion, ever made you go, wow, I just feel so free. I'm just so full of life. I'm so vibrant. My heart's been changed because of religion. Of course not, and we know that. I mean, that's kind of one of the mantras of evangelicalism, is that it's not religion, it's relationship, but we keep forgetting that. So for years, I preached Christianity, and here's my conversion. I'm over there, I'm a Christian missionary, and I have a conversion experience. I was in a mosque in southern Lebanon. Now, in southern Lebanon, most of the Muslims in southern Lebanon are Shiite Muslims. As you might know, about 85% of Muslims are Sunni Muslims, and maybe 15% in the world are Shiite. Those are the two big denominations, kind of like Catholic and Protestants are both Christian, kind of under the banner of Christianity. And under the banner of Islam, there are Sunnis and Shiites, and there's lots of versions of both of those as well. But in southern Lebanon, there are Shiites. And I know this is crazy, but I'd been asked by some Shiite leaders in the south, a group called the Hezbollah. You may have heard of the Hezbollah. The Hezbollah had invited me to come and speak in the mosque of southern Lebanon about, starts with a J, it's going to always be the answer to every question today. Rhymes with Bezos. Jesus. They'd asked me to come and speak about Jesus in the mosque. And so, of course, I complied. I was happy to do that, and I did. And so I'm getting ready. There was a mosque. Actually, the room was maybe not quite this big, but about this size, and it was packed full of men. And up in the front of it was a huge picture of the Ayatollah Khomeini, the leader of Iran. Remember the original Iranian Revolution in 79? And so his you know, little eyes were squinting down over me as I was standing up here at the mosque. It's a little unnerving. And the Hezbollah was protecting me in the back with their AK-47 machine guns. It's always very nice to preach when there's machine guns in the room. And I mean, I don't know if you guys have them here or not, but you probably do. It is Texas, after all, so there probably are some guns in here too, but I don't know about it, so I don't want to know. But these guys are lined up against the back with their machine guns, and I'm walking up to speak, and the sheikh, you know, a sheikh in Arabic is kind of a generic word, means elder. It could be a tribal leader. It could be a religious leader. In this context, it was the religious leader of the mosque, or imam. He walks up with me, and as we're walking up, like right to there, it's like, you know, when Bob's bringing me up, he has one last word for me. So this Hezbollah Shiite Muslim sheikh says to me, Carl, one word of advice. He said, don't speak about Christianity, just Jesus. So I remember thinking, see, is this a trick question? I think that's okay. I mean, and I said to him, my brain was just kind of like, you know, this cartoons of smoke coming out of your ears. I was thinking so hard. I think that's okay. Not Christianity, just Jesus. What did he mean by that? I have no idea. I mean, I don't know what he was thinking that all meant. I kind of have an idea now what he thought that meant, but I didn't then. We'd been in Lebanon for 2 years. I was 31 years old. I was just thinking, I'm going to preach in a mosque. That's crazy. I mean, is that going to make a good newsletter or what? I mean, this is going to be awesome. You know, I'm already thinking about the newsletter. You know, back home, dear friends, preaching in a mosque, love Carl. And I mean, Twitter, think how Twitter would have been at the time, but they didn't have Twitter then. So I'm going up, and I'm thinking, my brain's just, and I felt like the Lord said to me, I really, honestly feel like God spoke, and he said, listen to that man. He spoke as a prophet to you. Can God speak to you through the Hezbollah? Absolutely. Can God speak to you? I mean, God can speak however he wants. I think God used that man, a Hezbollah Muslim cleric, to speak to me. Carl, it's not about a religion. Even yours, as much as you love it, your daddy's a pastor, you're ordained, you're a missionary, you're a Christian, that's your culture, that's your heritage, it's okay, I'm American as well. If you're American overseas, is that always good? Is that ever good? I'm not so sure anymore, but yeah, sometimes it is. Actually, being American opens a lot of doors. Being Christian is kind of like being American. So in the way that I'm using that word, to be Christian is my heritage. Is it my faith? I mean, yes or no. What do I do? I'm a follower of Jesus. So from that day on, I started calling myself a follower of Jesus. So people say to me, so are you a Christian? And I'd say, well, what do you mean by that to my Muslim friends? They'd say, you know, Christian, you know. I mean, you don't know what a Christian is? Well, I don't know. What is that? What do you mean by that? Well, you know, you're white, Republican, wealthy, and you watch Desperate Housewives, and you're into pornography and gang warfare and divorce and stuff. You know, Christian. And I'd say, oh, no. Oh, so what are you? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, what's that? I don't know. I'm trying to follow Jesus. It's just a descriptor. I'm describing what I'm actually doing. I'm trying to follow Jesus. Do you know, just like we have stereotyped Muslims negatively, they have stereotyped you negatively. Do you know who Muslims are afraid of? You. Specifically you. Christians. Not just Americans, but American Christians. They're afraid of you because they're pretty convinced. They've heard, you think these tapes and these things don't go all over the world? And so they've heard the spiritual warfare conference tapes where we're praying in Jesus' name that you bring down the walls of Islam and crush the enemy in Jesus' name. And they're going, what are these guys talking about? They're terrified of you. Just like we're afraid of them. See, fear and prejudice goes both ways. Just like you're afraid of them, they're afraid of you. And you say, yeah, but that's not, but that's ridiculous. They don't understand. Do you think it could be that we also don't understand them? I mean, just, you think there's a possibility that we've misread some of the news, the 1% or the 10% or the 0.0001% of them, whoever they are, doing bad things? Are there some Muslims who are wacko? Are there some Christians who are wacko? Have you ever met one? Yeah, I mean, right, I mean, not in this church, obviously, but, you know, another church down the road. I mean, those guys are crazy. So, of course, I mean, there are crazy people everywhere, right? Of course there are crazy people. Of course there are some crazy Muslims. And that's almost irrelevant to say that there are some crazy. Yeah, but what about the terrorists? Well, yeah, but what about the KKK? Where do you think the KKK go to church? They go to, they're Baptist, ma'am. I mean, have you been to Georgia recently? They're all Baptist. They're evangelicals. And do you want to claim them as your brothers and sisters? No. You don't. You go, well, they're not. I mean, they're not real Christians. Well, see, every Muslim I know is, if I ask any Muslim, hey, your guy, your boy, Bin Laden, hey, what do you think about him? I mean, you want to get in trouble, say that to a Muslim. Do you think Muslims are proud of Bin Laden? Never met one. I've been working in the Middle East for 28 years. I have never met an Arab Muslim who thinks Bin Laden's like really cool. Are you proud of the KKK? Do you want to claim them? So let's compare apples to apples. If you want to do bad guys to bad guys, then do Christian KKK with Muslim Bin Laden. That's fair. But what we do is we take us, like the best of us, like the really, the ones, the Christians that are trying to actually follow Jesus, who are good people like we are, I'm assuming you are, we take the best of us and compare the best of us with the worst of them. We compare us with Bin Laden. Well, that's not fair. And you know what they do? They do exactly the same thing. They compare the best, I can bring you 1,000 Muslim friends who are way better people than any of us probably. They're more philanthropic, they're happier, they have better families, better marriages. So they compare those, like the best Muslim neighbors they know, with the gang members in America. So they do that to us too. I'm trying to be really honest and really fair here. And we all tend to do that. It's called ethnocentrism. We all kind of tend to think that we, the best of we, are much better than the worst of them, whoever they are. So let's not do that. So anyway, back to the story. That night... I spoke about Jesus, and I actually remember walking up there thinking, okay, Jesus, let's see, Jesus. So, yeah, I mean, I know stuff about, I'm a missionary. Of course I know stuff about Jesus. Like, you know, I mean, I know lots of stuff about him. You know? I mean, I'm like his guy. I mean, Jesus and I were close, and he's my savior. That's one. Died and rose again. So kind of I found myself reverting back to things that were good. You know, I mean, good stuff, what we call the gospel, which is he came, died, rose again, he set us free from our sins, he provided a way to heaven. Obviously, that's great news. That's fantastic news. But is that all the good news? So if somebody who's not a Christian asks you about good news about Jesus, you know where I usually start now? I start with his birth. I mean, is the cross, by definition, at what point in the life of Jesus did the cross happen? At the end, right? Now, we tend to start there because we know how good, actually, the cross is actually good news. And people don't understand that. The cross is wonderful news. But you don't have to start at the end of the story. You can start at the beginning of the story. What's the beginning of the story of Jesus? By definition, it's his birth. And this is cool. Muslims agree with that. Muslims love Jesus. You ask any Muslim. I know there's a few Muslim friends here with us today, and I'd love to talk to you more afterwards and you know, feel free to invite me for dinner tonight. But I mean, you can start with that. I mean, Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin. The story in the Quran is identical to the story of the Bible. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and without a father, without a human natural father. So in a sense, I will say to my Muslim friends, in that sense, who was the father of Jesus? God was the father of Jesus. So then, what is Jesus to God? He'd kind of be like God's son. A thing that Muslims don't want to believe because they think, historically, that we think God had sex with Mary and produced a little baby boy named Jesus. So in that sense, of course we don't agree that God could have a son. In that sense. It's interesting, in Arabic there's two words for son. There are two different words for son. One clearly means physical offspring. I have a baby boy, he's 15. I have a boy, he's about this high, named Jonathan. He's my offspring. That happened the natural way with my wife and I. You know, he's my boy. But then there's also, you know, I've grown up in Colorado, so you could say, actually I was born in Nebraska, so I'm a little confused, but I can be called a son of Colorado or a son of Nebraska, or I could be called a son of America, or I could be called other things as well. I could be called the son of Lebanon or the son of the Middle. You know, it's a title. So there's so much of this is misinformation. So you start at the beginning. You start talking with Muslims about Jesus at the beginning. And then what else is good news about Jesus? He did miracles. That's pretty cool. I mean, if nothing else, the stories are good, aren't they? When you read them in the Bible, you read them in the Gospels, and he heals people, and he hugs lepers, and he does all these weird, kind of inappropriate, very non-religious stuff. By the way, who is Jesus always hard on? He was hard on the us of his day. Remember, the Pharisees weren't the bad guys then. They were the good guys. They were the keepers of the law. They were the ones that had all the good stuff, all the information up until the time of Christ. They just missed one thing. What did the Pharisees miss? Was the answer that I told you that it rhymes with Jesus? Jesus. His name is Jesus. Doesn't have a last name. It's not Christ. His name is Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ. His name was Jesus. He is the Christ, but his name, it's not his middle name, Lord, first, Christ, last, Mr. Christ. No, he was, I call my wife Chris. I don't call her wife. So Jesus. I mean, Jesus did amazing things, and Jesus was hard on the religious people, and he was nicest to the people furthest from him. If you have your, I didn't even bring it with me. My Bible is in the back somewhere. Anyway, I know the story. If you want to turn to Luke 4 to make sure this is actually in the Bible, please do. Otherwise, you know Luke 4. You know when Jesus had his announcement party. Basically, his purpose statement is Luke 4. He quotes from Isaiah, and he says, I'm here. I have come to set the captives free, to release the prisoners, to bind up the brokenhearted. It's good news for the poor. You know, that's his mission statement. That's the purpose-driven life statement for Jesus. That's the statement of Jesus' mission on earth, his purpose on earth, is Luke 4. And what does it say? It says, all the people loved him. They loved him. They loved what he said. It rang true to their ears. They loved it. And then do you know what happens after that? By far the interesting part of that Luke 4 story is what happens next. And then he goes on for no apparent reason. Why would Jesus do this? He goes on, just I think he does it to get him a little, to goad him. He says, yes, were there no widows in Israel in the time of Elijah? Of course. But where did Elijah go? He went to Zarephath. What's Zarephath? In modern day geography, it's just south of Beirut. It's between Tyre and Beirut. The city is still there. I've been there many, many times. It's called Zarephan. In Arabic, it's called Zarephan. And so he went there to a Lebanese, to an Arab, Elijah did, to heal them. And then were there no lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha? But he went to Naaman, Bible scholar, where was Naaman from? Syria. He went to Naaman, the Syrian, and healed him. And when he said this, Luke 4 says, the crowd became furious and tried to kill him. Now, why is that? It always makes people mad, doesn't it? It always makes the religious insiders, which could be us. I'm not saying we're Pharisees. I'm just saying that it's the potential for us thinking that we're the insiders that got Jesus. We have the bumper sticker even that says it. We got him. You know, we got him right here as if you got Jesus here in your pot. I mean, I got my cell phone, but I don't got Jesus. Do you got Jesus? I mean, I hope he's got you, but I mean, think about that. And so it made them mad that he was using the example of a Lebanese and a Syrian as the extension of the grace of God to all nations. It made the religious insiders mad, and they tried to kill him. I'm afraid that sometimes that happens to us. When I start talking nicely about Muslims, when I say Palestinian Arab Muslims are the nicest people, they're not just okay, they're just not terrorists. They are the nicest people you will ever meet. I mean, they're unbelievably nice. And you say, well, yeah, but what about the Hamas? I mean, you know about the Hamas. Yeah, so why are you so, I mean, just why does that upset you? Or the Saudis. I was just in Saudi recently. I mean, I go to Saudi all the time, but I was in Saudi Arabia recently. Oh, my goodness. And it was so easy. We had this huge room about this size. It was a restaurant, this big open restaurant. And in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, the western province, they've started to kind of break down some of the stereotypes. You know, typically there's a men's section and there's a women's section. It's called the family section where women and kids go. I think that's great, but anyway. Just joking, ladies. I'm joking. My wife's not here, so I can say. So this time, they had some women. There were some women in with the men's section, which is kind of cool. And so in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, even a lot of women aren't covering anymore. They have their scarf kind of draped around their shoulders, but they're definitely not covered with the full, you know, burqa thing. And we're sitting, so my friend Samir stands up, and there's probably about 100 of us at this official dinner, but it was a big open restaurant. It wasn't a private dinner. And he stands up real loud at the end of this long table, like about as long as this room. Okay, everybody, he said. Okay, all right. So tonight, thank you, Carl, and the guests that have come from America. And tonight, really, just to get it on the table, the conversation is Jesus. And so we want to talk tonight very clearly about Jesus. And so, Carl, why don't you say, this is all impromptu. I don't have a prepared speech. Carl, why don't you say some words to get us started? And I'm like, okay, I'm thinking, okay, Saudi Arabia. And I actually remembered that Hezbollah Sheikh. Carl, don't talk about Christianity. Because again, now you know what they think Christianity is. Remember, I just told you what they think Christianity is. And remember, it's not what I say, it's what you hear that counts. So communication has nothing to do with what you say. The fact that you say to somebody, hey, I'm a Christian. Woo-hoo. And you know what that means. But if the person hearing you say that doesn't understand what that means, then you have not communicated well. You've miscommunicated. It actually has lacked integrity. To call yourself a Christian in this day and age may actually lack integrity. Ooh. Oh, come on, Carl. That's a little overstated. Well, maybe not in Texas. I don't know. But I'm telling you what, in lots of places in America, definitely in the rest of the world, that just announce that you're a Christian without explanation doesn't communicate what you're talking about. It communicates a political stance that you may or may not believe in. I mean, you might be a right-wing Republican, whatever. I mean, that's fine, but that's not what your point is, right? So let's communicate things that make sense. So I stood up, I said some things about Jesus. I actually started out, first thing that came to my mind, good news. That's what I said. I've got some really good news. This is really, really cool. I know you guys here, I know a lot of you guys, obviously, you're Saudis, you're Lebanese Muslims, you're Syrians, you're Egyptians, there's a whole pile of people there. You're obviously not our enemies. You know, I mean, hello, look at us all. We're having a great time and, you know, obviously not our enemies. But if you were our enemies, if you guys were our enemies, it's like the best news for you. So that got their attention. Because I'm trying to follow Jesus, I'm not really that great at that, but I'm trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus makes it really clear what to do with your enemies. By the way, what do you do with your enemies? Yeah, so you guys all know that. I mean, we don't do it, but we all know that he said that, you know. And so I said, so so if you were our enemies, it'd be the best news in the world for you guys. You guys would love, I mean, because I'd be obligated to love you. Even if you're not lovable, I'd have to love you. In fact, the worst you get, and then I told them that, I have this theory that in concentric circles around Jesus of Nazareth, that as he walked on the earth, the religious leaders that were the closest to him, kind of fellow rabbis that he was the hardest on, and he was the next hardest on, like Peter, James, and John. He was the next hardest on the rest of the 12, the other nine. And then as you go out, the further away from Jesus you got, out to lepers and Samaritans and prostitutes, he got nicer. Have you noticed that about Jesus? Isn't that annoying? The further away from Jesus you are, the nicer he was to you. And I said to them, and in my religious tradition, we're exactly the opposite. We're nice to ourselves. We really like us. And people that are further away from us, and we think the furthest away from us are Muslims, we're really hard on Muslims. I said, but that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus was, and that's why it's called good news. It's not always good news for us. Actually, when Jesus comes here right now, comes back, he's, you know, comes back to life, and, you know, I mean, back to earth physically. He's still alive, don't worry. He comes back to earth, boom, he's right here. You should try this with somebody. Do this with your Muslim friend. Do this with your neighbors. Actually, do this. Say, okay, hey, Bob, I got an idea for you. Let's just say, not Bob, because that's Bob. Johnny, some guy named Johnny. Not Muhammad or whatever, just Johnny. And here's Jesus. He's come back. Johnny, you're there. Johnny, you're not a Christian. You don't believe all this hogwash and stuff. And here's Carl. And Jesus is here. Johnny, which one do you think Jesus would prefer? Would Jesus prefer you or me? You know what? They always get it wrong. I've done this maybe, gosh, I've done it hundreds of times now around the world. They always get it wrong because what do they say? Who would Jesus prefer? What do you think they think? Me. Of course. They're like, well, you're you and Jesus, and, you know, like you're the Jesus guy and you travel around and talk about him and stuff. Obviously, he's like, he likes you. And I go, I always make the little buzz noise just for effect. That's the wrong answer. It clearly proves that you've not read the book. You don't know the story. It's totally the opposite. In fact, it's not always good news for us. It's not always good news for us because Jesus sometimes would be hard on us, wouldn't he? I mean, he might say to me, Carl, you are a hypocrite. you travel around the world preaching and teaching about me, and do you always do what you talk about? No. And do I? No, I don't always do what I talk about. I want to, but I don't always do it. So it's called hypocrisy. But that guy who thinks of himself as an outsider, Jesus would come on, and I always do this to the guy. I said, Jesus would come right over to you. He'd put his arm around you and say, let's go get a burger. And isn't that true? That's not even controversial. That's just like, you just know that's true, but that guy doesn't know that. Do you think Muslims feel like Jesus loves them? Do you think Muslims think that we think Jesus is for them? Or do you think Muslims think that we think Jesus is kind of mad at them? Muslims think, because they feel it, Muslims think that we think we got Jesus and they don't. We have truth, they don't. We have life, we have eternal life, they don't. We're right, they're wrong. How does that work for you in relationships when you approach people that way? You ever done that with your spouse? Honey, the problem with you is you're wrong. I mean, I do that a lot, and it just never works. Chris has never said to me, you know, honey, I've seen it now. I've seen the light. You're right. See, in fact, the more I tell her that I'm right and she's wrong, the more it makes her mad at me. I mean, again, it's sociology 101, it's psychology 101, it's basic principles of human relationships. But with people that we've been hurt by, it's so hard to go there, isn't it? We've been hurt by some Muslims. Some Muslims have hurt us as a nation. Now, I'm not assuming they've hurt you, but maybe you have a story even as well that you have a story about being hurt by a Muslim. But most of us haven't, but we feel kind of hurt, don't we? We feel offended by the Islamic world. And so when I come along and say, oh, I mean, they're wonderful. They're the best people ever. You kind of go, well, yeah, probably. Hello, have you not been watching the news recently? And then you have the stories about how you've been hurt, and you don't want to love people that hurt you. You don't want to throw a life preserver to your enemy who is drowning. You're on the boat, you have one life preserver, it's your brother, your actual physical brother drowning, and then there's the guy that would just beat you up the day before yesterday. Who do you throw the life preserver to? You throw it to your friend, to your brother, of course. Let me tell you maybe two more stories. And I'd love to just do a Q&A because I want to be talking to you about what you want to know. And so you can ask me whatever questions you want. I've been to Iraq many times, but I went to Iraq once when Saddam Hussein was still in power. Saddam Hussein used to host an annual Muslim-Christian dialogue conference. Any of you guys go to that? Why are you laughing? So you didn't go. But anyway, he did. I don't know if you know this or not, but Saddam Hussein, as Nazi as he was one of the most open Arab leaders to Christians, to the political people called Christians. So, I mean, in the Middle East, there are people who, in the Middle East, not like America, in the Middle East, you're either born Muslim or Christian or Jewish. You can never be born nothing. That's the beauty or the curse of America. I mean, it depends on, you know, how that goes. In America, you're just born, and then you get to choose. If you're born in Saudi Arabia, you are a Muslim. Nobody born in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, to a Saudi family named Muhammad woke up one day and goes, huh, my name is Muhammad. I think I'll be a Buddhist. Never. Nobody born in Tel Aviv from Yuri and Avi Goldstein woke up one day and says, oh, I think I might be a Christian. I don't really like Judaism that much. I think I'll be a Christian. Nobody ever said that. So you're born something. You have an identity. It's like being American. You have an identity when you're born there. And so anyway, Saddam Hussein was open in one sense in that, I mean, he actually favored Christians by name because they kept a balance. And lots of Middle Eastern countries are this way. Middle Eastern leaders are smart people like everybody else. They know that their historical Christian populations are a counterbalance to some of the Islamic fundamentalist groups in their country. What's the biggest threat to the Assad regime in Syria? Islamic fundamentalist. 1982, Hafez Assad went into a Syrian village called Hama in North Syria and killed 20,000 people to kill about 1,000 Muslim Brotherhood fundamentalists. By far the number one threat to Gaddafi in Libya, to then Saddam Hussein, to the current government in Iraq, as you see, to every every government, everyone in the world, Pakistan, Afghanistan, the threat to those governments are the Islamic extremists. So Christians in their country, historical Christians, I'm not talking about followers of Jesus. You know, I'm trying to use these words so you understand what I'm talking about. The historical Christians, some who may believe and some maybe not, are the greatest counterbalance to Islamic extremism. And so King Hussein of Jordan, now King Abdullah of Jordan, talks constantly. King Abdullah of Jordan has written a beautiful paper on why we need to encourage the Arab Christians to stay in the Arab world. It's not called that, but that's the point of the paper. I was there with Saddam Hussein in 2001, May of 2001, 5 months before 9/11, and had 8 days there with top Iraqi officials and leaders. I was one of 50 Christian delegates to the country. Had this man give this amazing speech at the end of the night. He was the top Shiite leader in the country at the time, Sheikh Ali. And he gave a final talk at the final meeting in the Saddam Hussein Memorial Stadium, which is about 5,000, which everything was called that then, about 5,000 people in downtown Baghdad. Sheikh Ali, he gave a talk on Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. And he read John 8, read it directly out of John 8. The story of the woman caught in adultery, and about how Jesus is a man full of grace and mercy. It was very personal and very powerful. Now, again, Muslims believe in Jesus as a prophet, as a great prophet, as a great teacher, as a miracle worker, as the Word of God. His number one title in the Quran is Kalimat Allah, the Word of God. So they believe in Jesus. You don't have to convince Muslims like you do your neighbors sometimes that Jesus existed. They know that he existed. They're just not sure what he did and what he is, and but they believe in him. So, but you don't usually hear a Muslim sheikh, let alone the top imam in the country, preach right from the Bible. But he did. So he left. He walked off the stage. He had about 10 under-sheikhs or sheikhlings or whatever with him there in the front row. And they all got up and they walked out the back door. The thing was over. And I was sitting, you know, because I was so important, I was sitting way in the back. And I just thought, I got to go talk to this guy. So I ran out the back, kind of in the foyer outside. He was walking quickly out the door. I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, "Sir, you know, I just wanted to say thank you. That was a really good talk. And I'm, you know, I was just impressed how you talked about Jesus." And he looked around. He goes, "Well, you know," and then he stopped. And then I didn't have anything else to say. So I kind of went, "Well," you know, it was kind of an awkward moment. And then he goes, I got to go. I'm late for an Iraqi TV interview that's happening right now. I got to go." And I said, "Well, can I just say one thing?" I said, "I'm an American named Carl. I live in Beirut, but obviously here for this conference. Would you ever want to come to Lebanon and spend some time with us? Because we also have Muslim leaders like yourself, religious leaders and political leaders and business leaders who are thinking about Jesus in unusual ways and thinking and kind of wrestling with who Jesus is. I think you'd fit in well there. Would you ever want to come to Lebanon?" He goes, "Oh, I'd love to. But, you know, I can't just leave Iraq. I don't know if you know how it works here." And I said, not really. But I said, "I can't just leave. I would have to get permission, personal permission from the Minister of Interior of Iraq. And if you could do that, I can." And he goes, "I'm so sorry. I have to go. Nice to meet you." And he walked away. And so I was standing there all by myself in the foyer of this and thinking, how stupid was that? You know, so I walked back in, told my friend. My friend, you know, did the Christian thing, patted me on the back and said, you know, "Way to be faithful," which is a Christian way of saying, "You big idiot." You know, and obviously that's not going to work, Carl. And that was it. So we went back, and we were leaving the next morning. So we had packed up all of our suitcases. We're in the hotel, kind of the main, at the time, nice hotel in Baghdad. And we're sitting in the lobby waiting for our bus to take us back to Jordan. And then we go from there back to Syria, to Lebanon. And so we have 15, 20 minutes before our bus leaves. And I'm telling my other Lebanese friend this story. And I said, and he said to me as he walked out, he doesn't even know my name. I don't know his name. He said, "You know, if you could, the Minister of Interior give me permission, I could go." And I go, like, "I'm going to go just meet the Minister of Interior." And now we have 15 minutes. And my friend went like this. He went, "Carl," he said, "did you see that guy that walked in with about 30 bodyguards right there in the lobby right there?" He goes, "I actually think that's the Minister of Interior of Iraq." I said, "You're kidding." So I just spontaneously jumped up and I ran over to these guys with machine guns. And I, which, you know, obviously you always do that. And I tapped one of them on the shoulder. I said, "Excuse me, sir, can I speak to the minister?" And the guy looked up at me and said, "No." So I went like three guards to the left and tapped a guy on the shoulder, asked the same question. He said, "No, no way. And then I went around the backside. I thought, I'll try one more time. So I said, a little more force, you know. Hi, I'm Carl Medeiros. Like, you know, they really are impressed by that name. Oh, Carl Medeiros, you know. And I need to speak to the Minister of Interior. And the guy goes, okay. And so he grabs me by the elbow. He pulls me right into the middle of this crowd of people. And this guy's about this tall. He has a little beret hat on and his general stripes. He's also a general in the military as well. And I just burst out. I just said, you know, I know this is crazy. My name is Carl Medeiros. I'm an American. I live in Beirut, Lebanon, but I'm here for this conference that your president's been hosting the last few days, and we're about to leave. And I heard your friend Sheikh Ali. You know Sheikh Ali? I'm speaking to him in Arabic. And then he said to me, speak English. I studied at Oxford. I'm like, okay, sorry. I always hate that when I'm trying my Arabic and they switch to English because they're better at English than I am at Arabic. But anyway, so I said, okay. So Sheikh Ali. So I'm with Sheikh Ali, and he was speaking last night at this conference, and he talked about Jesus, and he talked about Jesus in a very personal way, and I was surprised by that. So I went up to him, and I said, you know, that's fantastic. I loved how you talked about Jesus, and we have friends in Lebanon who are thinking about Jesus as well and kind of talking about him and studying his life. And I asked him if he'd want to come to Lebanon, and he said, oh, I'd love to come to Lebanon, but I don't know if you know how it works because you can't just go. You'd have to find the Minister of Interior and ask permission. And I said to myself, how could I ever do that? Then he left, and then here you are, so can he come? And the guy hadn't said a word yet other than I speak English, I studied at Oxford. And he's just kind of looking at my mouth open and he goes, wow. And then he goes, come here. And so we walked behind this little, like this half-high portable wall that just covered him perfectly, but I was like sticking up above it. And he goes, come here, I'll tell you what. I'll let Sheikh Ali go under one condition. I said, what's that? He said, if you invite me too. I said, okay. I'm thinking, where's Saddam? Let's invite him as well. You know, have you ever felt like you're so in over your head that it doesn't matter what you say anyway? That's totally how I felt. I'm thinking, I have no idea. I'm an American living in Lebanon, inviting Iraqi leaders to Lebanon. I mean, like, I can really do that. And I said, well, I don't really know how it works. And he goes, well, I don't know how it works either, but if you got to get the Lebanese government to give us permission. And here's the phone number of my cousin's brother-in-law. It was his cousin's brother-in-law who lives in Jordan. When you get it worked out, call him. So I was like, okay. And then that was it. And so then once again, I'm standing there with a piece of paper thinking, I mean, what a fool. I mean, this obviously isn't going to work. You know, you kind of think that it's God. Have you ever had this experience? You think someone's God, like God's opening doors, and all of a sudden it just doesn't work anymore. So I'm thinking, well, that's, you know, once again, that's okay. And so I go back to Lebanon and thinking I can just make this happen. I talk to different, and I know lots of officials in Lebanon. So I'm talking to members of parliament and cabinet ministers and, you know, working the angles. And they're all like, you know, not a chance. I mean, do you know that any two Arab countries aren't really very likely to ever work together? You know, this is supposed to be more funny than political, but to be funny, hopefully not political. Whenever people say, you know, Israel is really in danger because all the Arabs are going to gang up on them and drive them into the sea, I kind of go, yeah, I don't think you know Arabs very well, you know? So good news for Israel. I don't think any two Arabs are going to ever agree to drive them anywhere, you know? So not even to McDonald's. And so, I try. It doesn't work. And I can't get them permission. And then I give up. And then 9/11 happens, September, you know, that same year. And then it's October. It's like a month after. It was like probably October 9th, 10th, 11th, right around in there, like a month after. Remember the world then? Remember how confusing and crazy, and there was so much. What are we going to do? And I think we were about to go into Afghanistan at that point. I don't think we had quite gone in. Maybe we had. I can't remember. I think we went in October of that year. But I don't think we'd gone into Afghanistan yet, and Iraq hadn't started yet, but there were some rumblings about Iraq. And I get a phone call on a Sunday morning, my home phone. And it's, hello, Mr. Carl? I said, yes. Do you know who this is? Don't you hate that when people do that? You know, I said, no. He goes, what? You invite me to your country and you don't know who this is? And it was them. It was the Minister of Interior. It was the Sheikh Ali. And it was three members of the Iraqi parliament, and they had gotten visas to Lebanon for a conference, and they were staying at a hotel which just happened to be three blocks from my house in downtown Beirut. And they said, we're here. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, well, I have plans, but I guess I'll cancel. So we spent 3 days together. I don't know what conference they were even supposed to be going to, but they didn't go to it. We stayed in our house, in my living room, and their hotel lobby, and for 3 days, at their insistence, we did one thing. No exaggeration at all. We studied the Gospels. they were consumed by knowing about who Jesus was. We actually studied through the whole book of Luke. I think Luke is the best book to take somebody who doesn't know Jesus personally through. John's over the top. We all love John because it's so personal and intimate. But for somebody who doesn't know Jesus personally yet, John's a bit much. I mean, really, you either have him or you lose him by chapter 3. You know, that's my theory. Mark's a little bit short. Matthew's too Jewish for a Muslim. It's Luke. I mean, Luke's the one. And Luke's the most detailed. That's the most complete life of Jesus, right, is Luke. And so we went through the whole book of Luke. What do Muslims have issues with? Muslims have issues with Christianity, as I've already told you, as they perceive us. I'd say that's the number one issue. And I think, you know what I do? I give it to them. I say, you know, gosh, I'm one of them. I mean, I know my own religious background. You're right. In fact, you think it's screwed up? I'll up you a few. It's more messed up than you think. You know, so I don't want to defend Christianity, the religion of Christianity. I don't want to defend that. There's nothing to defend there. I don't need to defend that. Is that okay with you? I mean, we can talk about that if you want, but I hope you catch the heart of that, not just the words that I'm using. The other big issue is Jesus crucified. You know, the Bible teaches that he was crucified. The Quran at least appears to say that he is not, although I would say the Quran doesn't say that he wasn't crucified, but that's a big discussion. So all Muslims would think the Quran says he wasn't crucified. They're offended that we call him the Son of God because they think that we think he had sex with Mary and had produced a little baby boy. So a lot of it's misunderstanding. But you know what I do? I start in Luke chapter 1 and then go to 2. It's really, follow me here now. And then 3, you get the, and then 4, and then 5. And there's lots of good stuff in there. You see, it's not just Luke 22, 23, and 24 that's good news. Luke 10 is good news. Do you think the parables of Jesus are good news? They're fantastic news. Talk about the stories. We tell the stories that Jesus told. Luke 15. You can spend a year in Luke 15. It's fantastic. You should love Luke 15. It's the parables of the three lost, a lost coin, a lost son, and a lost lamb. Yeah, thank you. Lost. I mean, that's fantastic. And you just retell the stories that Jesus told. It's beautiful. Just last month, last story. Last month, we were in the Middle East. I was in Israel and Palestine. Then was in Lebanon. I was with the number two leader in the Hezbollah. And we've been friends for years. And I know all the Hezbollah leaders. And I've given them all gospels. In fact, this time, I took these 12 guys I was taking around the Middle East last month. November, last month. And we all went down to visit the number two guy in Hezbollah that runs all the Hezbollah for southern Lebanon. And he goes, Carl, come here. I got to show you something. So he walked back into his office, and he has this line of Arabic New Testaments and full Bibles and Luke's and partial Bibles up on the. And I said, Sheikh Nabil, I said, where do you get all these Bibles? He goes, from you. He goes, don't you remember? You always bring me one. I said, well, they're not supposed to just sit on your shelf. Are you like reading them? He goes, oh yeah. I've got questions. And he pulls out this piece of paper with like 80 or 90 questions that he's written out from his reading. He said, I've read Matthew. He said, what's it, Matthew and John? Matthew, Mark, Luke. I've read those four books like 100 times. They're great. He said, but I've got some questions. So he pulls them out. So everybody else is out there. So we're sitting back there talking about that. Then he said, well, we have to go out and do the thing with everybody. So we come back out. We talk to him for 3 hours. And his whole Hezbollah staff's there. And we just talk about Jesus. And we pray together. We asked if we could pray for him. We actually gathered around him. We laid hands on him, as we usually do. I mean, we've done that. I've prayed for him like that a dozen times or more. You could feel the presence. Have you ever been in a room where you actually literally can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? If you're not, you're in the wrong place, but you ought to be able to. You'd feel the presence of God's Spirit come. Now, I've said that to some people, and people sometimes are offended by that. Wait a minute, are you saying that the Holy Spirit is coming to those Hezbollah? It's kind of like Acts 15. It made James and some of the leaders in Jerusalem mad, too, when Peter announced the Holy Spirit has come to the Gentiles, like Samaritans, yucky people, and Muslims. I mean, can Muslims have God? No, because we got him. But no, we don't. We don't have God. God's got us. And would God love to pour out his spirit on all flesh? Absolutely. That's what God does. So we can choose to participate or not, but he's going to do it with or without us. I don't ever say to people, you ought to be missionaries. You know, you ought to go over there. No, that's totally a backwards way of thinking about it. I mean, you can choose to get on with God's program or not. You can do whatever you want. We're all free. You could not be part of what God's doing around the world. It's just more fun to be part of what God's doing around the world. It's not a guilt thing. It's a fun thing. I mean, do you want to have more fun or less fun? And so we're out there. We have this great time with Sheikh Nabil. It was fantastic. And so at the end, they come in. I have a governor with me from a state. I won't say his name, but there's a governor on this trip. And then this guy says, Sheikh Nabil says, we'd like to bring in Hezbollah TV. Hezbollah TV is a satellite TV around the Arab world. It's probably the number two or three watched biggest TV channel. It's called El Manar in the Arab world. And we'd like to do an interview. And so this governor said to me, he leans over, he goes, Carl, he goes, you know, I think I want to still have a political career. I mean, I love what you're doing here. And but I'm not sure it's so wise. He said, what do you think? I said, well, if you want to have a political career, then I wouldn't do it. So this guy said to the Sheikh, I'm so sorry. So the Sheikh Nabil said to me, he goes, and I said to his news guy, he goes, okay, Carl will do it then. Carl will always, he always does whatever. So just interview Carl. So I'm sitting there. We're just in this big room, like 30 people around. I'm sitting down. And just like this, the camera guy comes over, a guy holding the cord, guy with the light, and the guy with the mic. They walked over. I'm still just sitting down. He goes like this. He goes, okay, so Carl, he says to me in English. He goes, Carl, go ahead and speak in English. We'll subtitle in Arabic later. And go ahead, if you would, just say why America loves the Hezbollah and doesn't like Israel. Just like that. And I go, and then I recover. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to be on TV. I got to say this. So I just thought, you know, I don't think they heard. The camera wasn't rolling when he said that. So nobody heard that setup. So I'm just going to pretend like he didn't say that. Which is always a good strategy when you don't know what to say. Just say whatever you want. So what am I going to say? Something about Jesus, right? So I said, you know, my name is Carl Medeiros. We used to live here in Lebanon for 12 years. We love Lebanon. We brought a bunch of friends. We love Lebanon. We just love the South. It's a beautiful place. And, you know, being down here close to, you know, Tyre, we were in Tyre, actually in the city of Tyre. Being here in Tyre reminds me of a story of Jesus, you know, who walked this land 2,000 years ago. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, who would have been born and grew up just south of here. And Nazareth is like 30 miles south of Tyre. There's just a little border and a wall and stuff that you can't, you know, get through now. But it reminds me of Jesus and one of the stories that he told, which I think really is the story for our time. And then I retold the parable of the prodigal son in about 7 minutes. I retold it. Beautiful story, isn't it? This Middle Eastern stately patriarchal father watching for his son who has totally messed up everything, ruined the family honor, shamed his whole village. And that part of the world, to shame your father, to ask for your inheritance before the father's dead. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, the story is, as the Jews would have been listening to Jesus tell the story, I'm sure they would have been gasped by the people there. He couldn't have done that. He couldn't have asked his father to split the inheritance while his father was still alive. And then he goes off and he squanders it amongst pigs. I remember these are Jews. Jews, like Muslims, don't do pigs. Where's the prodigal son? He's with pigs and he's with prostitutes. And then he crawls back home and the father sees him from and the father, the great patriarch and patriarchs, the Arab man doesn't run out to anybody. The Arab man, the good guy, he sits there on his throne and he waits for the son to come home and grovel. And then he takes his scepter and he hits him. But no, that's not this story. This story is he gathers up his thobe, his robe, and he runs out to his son. He sees him along and he runs to his son. This is incredible. It's amazing. And so I'm telling this story. I'm getting to the story then, just like I am right now. And then I said, and so that's what we need today. So what we need today is Muslims in Lebanon, Christians in the Middle East and the West, and Jews as well, all of us. What do we need? We need to admit we're prodigals. We need to come back home to the Father. And that's the good news of this story is Jesus' Father is God. So what is God doing? He's waiting for us. And when he sees us just start to turn, he runs out to us. He doesn't even sit there and wait for you to come to him groveling. He runs to you. So I tell this whole story with lots of passion, with lots of emotion. Everybody's just kind of like, oh my goodness. And I said, so that's why we're here today, is to encourage ourselves and you to admit that we're prodigals. and we need to come home to God. And I stopped. The guy turned up, he goes, oh my. And then he walked around. Now, Sheikh Nabil was talking to the governor and was ignoring me. Well, he didn't hear any of the talk. He walked around and he goes, Sheikh Nabil, I heard him say this. He goes, Sheikh, I told Carl to say that America loves Hezbollah and doesn't like Israel, but he didn't say that. And then I heard Sheikh Nabil goes, well, what did he say? He goes, he just talked about Jesus. And the Sheikh went like this. He leaned behind the governor and he went, just like that. And then Sheikh thumbs up, you know. Sheikh Nabil said to the cameraman, he goes, what's Carl? I mean, don't you know? Of course Carl's going to talk about Jesus. I mean, isn't that incredible? It's actually embarrassingly simple. I mean, actually, it's embarrassing because what's the answer? It's not of what, it's a who. Who's the answer? Is Jesus. What do we talk about? Who do we love? Who's rescued us? Who's saved us? Who's our best friend? It's Jesus. But politics and the politics of Christendom and the culture of Christendom gets in the way of this beautiful relationship that we have with this wonderful friend who wants to set Muslims and Christians and Jews totally free. That's the message. That's the answer. It's as simple as that. All right, that's it. That got a little preacher. I was thinking not so preacher. Sorry about that. I don't mean to preach. I like to preach, but I wasn't thinking of preaching to you guys.